Be with you all, and I bring greetings from San Leandro, California to you. As Pastor Don said, we go way back. I'm pleased to know that some of you remember me, even though I don't remember you, and I'm impressed with that. The older you get, the fewer things we do remember, and I thank God that He has allowed our acquaintance to be so long-lived. Don is a special friend of mine. And we love him in California, and I love him personally. And I thank God for your pastor. I thank God for your church. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 23. Let me say, as you are going there, that I happen to agree with everything that has been preached today. I happen to agree with everything that has been preached since the beginning of this conference. I agree in the mystery of the God-man, Jesus Christ. I agree that it is a great, great mystery how he could so love me that I am as dear to God the Father as his own darling son. I agree with the doctrine we call the union of the believer with Christ. What a great mystery. It's the comfort of the believer, isn't it? Everything that Christ is, I am in him. This is a mystery. It's the comfort of the believer, too. Because Christ can't fail, and therefore I can't fail either. I also agree with what Brother Crabtree preached, and that the gospel is a very, very narrow way. A very narrow way. And it's a way that is so narrow that the only way a sinner will ever come to God is if he's drawn by God the Father. Saved by Christ the Son and quickened by God the Holy Ghost. I also agree with Jim Berg, when he preached the simplicity of the gospel out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried according to the scriptures, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I agree with everything that says and everything that means. I agree that from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and 21, that this whole book is about Jesus Christ. I also agree with Brother Donnie Bell that until God reveals Christ to your heart, you are lost. God must reveal Jesus Christ to his people in order for them to know him and have a saving relationship with him. And God's going to do just that. He's going to do just that. For you to know the true and the living God, you must know Jesus Christ. I also agree with my brother Cody as he was preaching tonight. I'm thinking about the essence of his message towards the end, how that Christ must increase and we must decrease. That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. In our text of 2 Chronicles chapter 23, there's a very unusual and peculiar event transpiring. The high priest, Jehoiada, a faithful man, faithful to God, faithful to the purpose of God, faithful to the gospel of God, is doing something by which we are taught the nature and work of the Spirit of God in the redemption of sinners through Jesus Christ. Chapter 23 of Chronicles will show us how it is the job of the Spirit of God to raise Christ up in a generation of absolute apostasy and religious farce. You and I are living in a day where religion is rampant
and false religion is rampant. Idolatry is rampant, and apostasy in the church is absolutely rampant. And the only remedy for such a rampant, pervasive, all-encompassing apostasy is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. The previous verses, subsequent to chapter 23, describe a woman named Athaliah. She was the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. She was married, unfortunately, to one of the sons of David. She was married to Jehoshaphat's son, Joram. What a strange combination. In the Old Testament, during the monarchical period, what we have is a picture of religion as we have it today. The 10 northern tribes were called Israel, and the 2 southern tribes were called Judah and Benjamin, or Jewry. If you follow the history carefully, you'll find that the 10 northern tribes were in constant rebellion and disobedience to the true and the living God. I don't believe any of them as a whole ever knew the true and the living God. Their era began in the days of Solomon and reached the peak under Jeroboam when he built 2 golden calves, put one in Dan and then the other in Bethel, and the whole religious world went to Dan and Bethel to worship. This corresponds with the religion of our day. Our present day worship is a Baal worship of the golden calf of the flesh, just like Cody said. What we are seeing in our larger evangelical church today is nothing but flesh worship. Nothing but worship of the flesh. Nothing but carnal self-gratification. That's all. Now, the 2 southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, for a season, and only by the mercy of God, because God had made a covenant with David, would preserve a seed to sit on his throne until our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. So as you go through the Old Testament, you will see a period of time where Judah appears to remain faithful to the gospel. But something horrible occurs, for which there is a great lesson for the church today. And that is the marriage of the son of David to the daughter of Ahab. Athaliah marries Joram, which is the son of Jehoshaphat. And what God said in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2, is remarkable. Listen to what God says to Jehoshaphat. Now, he's a child of God. He's an object of God's mercy. But he did something horribly wrong, worthy of our attention. If you go there, notice what it says. We're only a couple of chapters back. And please let this burn in your ears as you think about the necessity of the faithfulness of the preaching of the gospel in this generation. I'm in chapter 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, that is Jehoshaphat. And he said unto King Jehoshaphat, listen to these words. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Do you see that? See, if you don't understand, the question is, can there be any correspondence between false religion and the true gospel? Can there be any affinity between Arminian free will works religion, flesh worship, Baal worship, and the worship of the true and the living God? Can there be any affinity? God says to do so is to love them that hate me.
Amen. That's what it said.
Can there be any affinity between apostate Christianity and the truth of the sovereign grace of God as it is in Christ? And the answer is no.
Amen.
God says that. He says they hate me. And you know what else? He says I hate them.
Oh my goodness.
And where we are in chapter 23 describes for us the consequence of this foolish behavior on the part of Jehoshaphat to allow his son Joram to marry Jezebel and Ahab's daughter in the name, watch this now, that we're brethren. We're brethren. And I want you to see the consequences of an affinity between false religion and the compromise of the gospel. I'm in chapter 22, verses 10 through 12. This will set the context, and then I'll make sure I run through this. I'll be done by 8, so Pastor Don can have me back. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, her son being Ahaziah, was killed by God. God killed the seed of Ahab. Killed the seed. Now, think about this for a moment. If you've been told by God that he's going to kill all the children of Ahab, why would you have anything to do with it? God kills the children of Ahab, and the text tells us when Athaliah saw that, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Do you see that? She pursued every one of David's sons to put him to death. Her goal was to exterminate the objects of God's mercy. That typical seed that would bring us to Jesus Christ in the line of David so that she could usurp the throne for herself. Now, this is how you understand false religion. Watch this now. False religion will always seek to destroy the gospel. False religion will always seek to destroy the truth of the gospel. False religion, if it could get its hands on Jesus Christ today, would kill Jesus Christ today. And false religion will kill every one of God's elect if they could.
Amen.
This is Athaliah. Now, Athaliah represents for us in our present generation what I call an effeminate society. We live in a society of feminism. Absolute feminism. Do you know what feminism is? Feminism is the result of men abrogating their authority in the things of God. Feminism is a consequence of men setting aside that God-ordained call to be the head of the church, to be the head of the home as a representative of Christ, and to stand in his stead to preach the truth of the gospel. It is a setting aside of their authority as men to represent the true and the living God. That's what feminism is all about. Feminism, by definition, is equality without distinction. You can write that down. Feminism, by definition, is equality without distinction. You know what that is? That's a redundancy. Do you know what a redundancy is? Confusion. You know what confusion is? It's of the devil. Why would God make two of the same thing when the first thing worked just fine? Why would God make a man like a woman and a woman like a man? Why would he do that? He wouldn't. He wouldn't. Will you hear me, ladies and gentlemen? We live in an effeminized age, an age of feminism, the age of Aquarius we live in. Weak men and manly women out of their place and men out of their place. This is a perverse society we live in. And here, I'm telling you, the precursor to the larger abomination of the world and the church in terms of homosexuality and lesbianism is the effeminate society that's been going on for 40 years, 50 years in our present country. How important is this to you? Listen carefully to me. God not only ordains the source by which men and women are saved, he ordains the means by which they are saved. We can no more despise or reject or set aside the means by which God saves men and women than we can the source from whom all blessings flow. Amen. They may not be equal in terms of their essence, but they're just as equal in terms of their purpose, because God is known by the judgments which he executes. If you're going to know the true and the living God, you're going to know him by the way he works. And here's the way that God Almighty works. He works by raising up men to preach the truth of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to save hell-bound sinners who were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
That's how he saves them. That's how he has always saved them. That's how he has been saving them. And that's how he will save them in the future. When you therefore walk into a tabernacle, a church, a congregation, a synagogue, ask yourself the question, do they obey the gospel? Do they obey every tenet of the gospel? Do they obey every standard of the gospel? What I'm crying out to you folks about is this myth of things being new. I think I heard it from Brother Jim. I'm not looking for a new thing, are you? Ain't nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. And if it's new, in all likelihood, Brother Rupert is wrong. In all likelihood, it's wrong. Athaliah has pursued the seed because she wants to usurp the throne and be queen over Israel. The text tells us in chapter 23, verse 1, for 6 years she reigned over Israel with a strong hand and an iron fist, seeking to destroy all of God's elect and to extirpate the gospel from the land. For 6 years, can you imagine that? 6 years, no worship of the true and the living God. 6 years. But do you know the true and the living God cannot fail? Do you know that? Not only can he not fail, he can't lie. And not only can he not lie, he can't change. You know what God does when the enemy moves? And he only moves according to God's will and sovereign purpose. You know that, right? God made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. This was nothing but a pretext for God to get glory to himself. Are you ready? God's going to exalt his son in this text through this darkness. The text goes on to tell us in chapter 22, verse 11, but Jehoshabe, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons. Do you see that? Yeah. That were slain. He put him in a nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabe, the daughter of the king, Joram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, she was his wife. She hid him in the temple with the Lord. Listen to this. And she hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. The first thing I want you to understand with that as we move on into our message is this. God protects and hides his elect. Amen. God protects and hides his elect. Joash, like many of the other children that God had destined to be brought into this world as a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, finds himself in danger. Much like we heard this morning with Joseph. Remember, his brothers wanted to kill him. He didn't only get sold into Egypt. If it was left up to them, they would have wrung his neck and killed him. That's the kind of animosity and hatred and vitriol that's in the natural man. It's in you and it's in me too. But God protected Joseph, didn't he? It happened again in the days of the judges under Gideon. You remember Gideon. Gideon had 70 sons and he had a young son named Jotham. And if Abimelech, one of his sons, could have, he would have destroyed all of Gideon's sons. But Jotham was hid. God hid Jotham. Can I tell you something else, children of God? From before the foundation of the world, when God the Father drew up the covenant of grace and mercy and chose us in Christ Jesus, our head, the one with whom we are brought into union, he hid us in Christ before the world began. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says you are dead and your life is hid with Christ, who when Christ comes, who being your glory, you also will be revealed with him. The believer in this world presently is hid in God. Am I telling the truth? I thought about that after developing this over a few months, and I found out, Pastor Don, that it's a good thing to be hid in Christ.
Amen.
It's a good thing to be hid in. Hold on now. It's because if the enemy could actually know who you are, he would kill you on the spot. Let me develop that a little bit. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, right now, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's so hard to tell who a true believer is today. If you don't know the true and the living God, you can't tell a saint from an ain't. If you don't know the truth of the gospel, you can't tell one of God's elect from one of God's non-elect. Am I telling the truth? And I think it's a mercy of God that he allows us to walk in this flesh, in the weakness of our fallen nature, and even, yes, in our sinful propensity, so that we might keep our face toward the true and the living God. And God would keep us hid in Christ until Christ comes. I think it's God's mercy that we don't appear to be what we have been in Jesus Christ. Why? Because when they saw Jesus, they sought to kill him. If they could, they'd kill you too. But the reason they don't is because you appear to be just like they are, a group of sinners. By the mercy of God. Am I telling the truth? By the mercy of God, you and I have been hid. The boy Joash was hid in the temple for 6 years. Hid in the temple for 6 years. And no one knew but his sister and his spiritual father, Jehoiada, the high priest. No one knew. He was hid in the temple for 6 years. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was hid in God from before the foundation of the world. He remained a mystery throughout the aeons of time, and he was only revealed when he came forth, born of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. Listen to the text now. I want to show you several things as we make our way through this. Verse 1 of chapter 23. And so in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Joram and Ishmael the son of Jehoman, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Mahasai the son of Adalah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri, into covenant with him. Do you see verse 1? It says that Jehoiada strengthened himself. Now let me remind you, Jehoiada is the high priest. Jehoiada is the spiritual leader of Israel. And Jehoiada represents for us in this context the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and to reveal them to us. The goal of the Spirit of God is to make known to his people the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Is that not so? And the text tells us that he strengthened himself, listen to it now, in the seventh year. Do you see that? And then he took these men. These men were the rulers in Israel. They were the priests in Israel. They were the princes in Israel. And he brought them together with him in covenant. What did he do? I'll tell you exactly what he did. He took the men and he revealed to them the Son, the King of Israel. Keep your hand here and go with me to 2 Kings chapter 11, the alternative interpretation and writing of this text, and I want you to see it for yourself. Jehoiada, as a type of the Spirit of God, has a chief duty in revealing Christ to his people. He has a chief duty in revealing Christ to all of his elect. In fact, that is the specific call and purpose of the Spirit of God. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will take the things of mine and he will show them to you. I'm in chapter 11. Listen to the alternate rendition of this same account. I'm reading verse 4. Are we there? Listen to it. Listen to it. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with captains and guards and brought them to him into the house of the Lord. Do you see this? And he made a covenant with them, didn't he? Now watch this. And he took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. What did Jehoiada do? He kept the boy hid for 7 years. While Athaliah's feminism reigned prominent over all Israel. And in the seventh year, in the fullness of time, he revealed the king's son to the leadership. Now watch this now. He revealed him to the leadership. He revealed him to the leadership. He didn't reveal him to all the people. He didn't reveal the son to all the people at one time. He began to reveal the son to the leadership. Now what this underscores is that which the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, that you and I, who are believers in Christ, chosen of God, have received redemption through Jesus by his blood, that is the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has made known unto us in all wisdom and prudence the purpose of his will. Wisdom and prudence. You see what the text teaches us. Go back with me to our text now so that we can move forward. What the text teaches us is that God has a way in which he reveals his gospel. He does not reveal his gospel to anyone and everyone at any time. He does not reveal his gospel to those he haven't purposed for the cause of revealing his gospel. What are you saying? I'm saying that when God reveals his gospel, when the work of the Spirit of God takes place, what he does first and foremost is reveal Jesus Christ to the leadership of the church. He reveals Jesus to the preachers he has called to reveal the gospel to those who are meant to see Christ. He first brings them into covenant. He begins to reveal Christ to them, and he prepares them to reveal Christ to the people. You see, that's exactly what Jesus did when he came. When he went about his ministry, after being baptized in the Spirit of God, having been driven into the wilderness, what Jesus Christ did was began to call 12 disciples, didn't he? He called 12 disciples and he began to talk to them about the things that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. In doing so, what he did was reveal to them himself over time, here a little, there a little, manifesting his glory to the disciples. Then when he died and ascended on high and sent the Spirit of God, he would tell them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to see this in our text here in 2 Chronicles chapter 23, a couple more things. Notice what it goes on to say over in verse 2. And they went about in Judah, chapter 23, verse 2, and they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Notice what's happening, saints. Jehoiada has brought the leadership in, and he has shown them the son. The leadership knows that there's a son of David alive. They know that there's a legitimate king to sit on the throne. Nobody else knows this but the leadership. Isn't this what Brother Bill was talking about this morning when he said Joseph must be revealed to his brethren? And so what's taking place is the work of the Spirit of God in revealing Christ to the leadership so that the leadership can do its rightful job of revealing Christ to the people. Listen to what it goes on to say. I want you to see this. This is the wisdom and prudence of the gospel way. Over in verse 3, and all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. Now, don't misunderstand what's taking place here. When it says, and all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God, it's not talking about all the people. It's talking about the people that he gathered, the leaders that he gathered, the men that he gathered. Jehoiada, a type of the Holy Ghost, brought his leadership in. He revealed Christ to them, and they made a covenant with him. They agreed with everything that Scripture says concerning who Christ is. They bowed the knee to Christ, and they entered into covenant with Christ. This must be the case with the leadership in the church. The leadership in the local gospel church must be persuaded that Christ is everything. The leadership in the church of Christ must believe that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega and the Amen of God's will and purpose. The leadership in the church must believe that all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God through Christ by the church. We must be convinced that Christ is sovereign Lord. You cannot preach the gospel in this generation without being convinced that Christ is sovereign Lord. You'll compromise the gospel. If the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal Christ to you in all of his sovereign glory, you cannot handle the tide of opposition and temptation that comes against your flesh from this world. You can't do it. God has to convince you that Jesus Christ is all. And so they entered into covenant. I'll show you something else that's going on here. Look at what it goes on to say. And he began to give them instructions over in verse 4. This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you entering in on the Sabbath of the priest and of the Levite shall be porters at the door. Third part shall be at the king's house. The third part shall be at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. You know what's getting ready to happen? They are getting ready to publicly exalt the king. In preparation for the public exaltation of the king, Jehoiada has instructed the leadership to take their positions. As they take their positions, he tells them to get weapons. You know why? And we know that we are dealing with typology in the Old Testament. We know that Old Testament typology points to New Testament reality. Isn't that true? So we understand that spears and shields and bucklers typify spiritual warfare. They typify the garments and the weaponry that believers have to possess in this particular age. We understand, therefore, then, that we're in a warfare. Isn't that true? We're in a spiritual warfare. Now listen to what it goes on to say. I'm reading over at verse 8. So the Levites and all of Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded. I say so. And took every man his men and there were to that were to come into the come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courts. In other words, they couldn't go out. They all had to stay there. They all had to keep their positions in the temple because they're about to anoint the king. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. Now watch this. And he said, all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar of the temple and by the king's mound round about. Then they brought out the king's son. Do you see it? Then they brought out the king's son. This is the public display of the king's son, and put upon him the crown, and gave him the testimony, and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king.
Amen.
Do you understand what's going on here?
Yeah.
What's going on here is what has been preached all weekend long. Christ is everything. Christ is sovereign Lord. We exalt him and make him Lord. I think it was David who said in Psalm 34 around verse 8, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Isn't that good? Oh, that's what we do when we preach the gospel. When we preach the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we magnify the Lord. Am I telling the truth? I know in some churches they think magnifying the Lord is singing, but I'm here to tell you, magnifying the Lord is to preach Jesus as he is in the truth. To magnify Christ is to declare him in the whole of the word of God to be everything that he was meant to be for his people to the glory of his Father. Yeah. To magnify the Lord is to reflect what God the Father and God the Holy Ghost did before the world began in the council halls of eternity when the Father said to the Spirit, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Did you get that? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. You mean it was God the Father's purpose to magnify Christ? Yes, indeed. Before the world began, God had determined to make Christ the preeminent one.
Amen.
Before the world began, the Father said to the Spirit, and the Spirit said to the Father, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And then he made the world.
Amen.
And then he made the world. You see, what is required in this age of false religion and apostasy is not compromise, but the preaching of Jesus Christ. What's required in this present age is not some type of, let's see if we can all get along. What we must do in this age is preach Christ, exalt him, lift him up, make him known so that God might draw his elect from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Listen to me as I close. Listen carefully to me. Without a revelation of the King's Son, no one's saved.
Amen.
Without a revelation of Christ, no one's saved. You will never enter into glory except by God revealing Christ to your heart. Didn't you hear it this morning? John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which what? Seeth the Son. That doesn't mean see him with your physical eyes. That means to comprehend him in the truth of the gospel. That means to understand him according to the revelation of the Spirit of God in the truth of the word. That means to see Christ just like the Father sees Christ. And everyone that sees the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. You know what our job is, brethren, ladies and gentlemen? It's to preach and to exalt Christ in the message of the scriptures. Do you believe that? Sinners won't be saved and God's elect won't be comforted without it. Sinners won't be saved if we don't preach Christ. And God's elect won't be comforted without it. More than that, like Donnie Bell said, if we don't preach Christ, we're wrong. There's no two ways about it. Either preach Christ I'd go to hell. Oh, right now I'm desirous that some of you see the sun. Right now, some of you who have never seen Christ in his glory. Right now, I'm hoping the Spirit of God right now is causing the light to shine out of darkness, to cause the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to be manifested in your heart. Only he can do it. Only he can do it, and he must do it. Can I tell you one more thing as I close this out? When the gospel is preached, and when Christ is exalted, and when he is given his rightful place as sovereign Lord over all things to the church and by the church and by the ministry of preaching, God's people are happy. Am I telling the truth?
Amen.
God's people are happy. Let me see if I can help you see this. Look at the latter part of chapter 23. I'm going to start down at verse 16. Listen to this. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him, that is the king, and between all the people, and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people, now watch this. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and broke it down. Do you see that? This is how you know you've come to Christ. When you demolish all of the false idols and false notions of the truth that you've been taught in false religion. Am I telling the truth? See, you can't have Christ and false religion too. And this is how you know that Christ has effectually entered into your heart. When you say, as Hosea said, what have I to do anymore with idols? You're going to let them go. You know why? Because Christ becomes glorious to you. He becomes glorious to you. Not only that, you're going to be zealous to put down false religion. Because having the new nature, you cannot stand, listen to me, you cannot stand for anything to rival with the Son of God. Nothing. Listen, not even your own nature. Don't you despise yourself? I do. Don't you despise that old sinful fallen nature that would stand up to oppose the very God that loved you and gave himself for you? Don't you? The scripture says when we're born again, he will cause us, after having given us the Spirit of God, to loathe our iniquities and loathe our transgressions. How dare any of us worms seek to stand over against the glory of God in Christ? The consequence of preaching the gospel then is that all of us will bow the knee to the true and the living God. We will put away our idols. Love for Christ will help us to do that. Am I telling the truth? Love for Christ will help us to do that. And more than that, the preaching and exaltation of Jesus Christ makes for a happy condition. The preaching of Christ makes God's people happy. Am I telling the truth? Show you one more thing. This is beautiful. I think it's Solomon who said this in the Proverbs. He says, when the wicked rule, the people mourn. But when the righteous are in authority, the people what? Rejoice. Listen to it for yourself. It says in verse 19 and following, he set the porters at the gate of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. See, there you go. There you go. You can't come in unless you've been washed in the blood, quickened by the Spirit of God, made clean by the blood of sprinkling, and clothed in Christ's righteousness. But today in this religious age, everything goes. Everything goes. We have even trod underfoot the precious blood of the Son of God and made it an unclean thing just to make people happy. Am I telling the truth?
Yep.
Jehoiada the Holy Ghost worked mightily in the hearts of the Levites and the priests to bring them to a proper order and right relationship with Jesus Christ so that the worship of God might be acceptable. Now watch this now. And he took the captains of hundreds and the nobles and the governors of the people and all the people of the land and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. Watch this. They brought him from the house of the Lord and they came through the high gate into the king's house and set the king upon the throne of his kingdom. Do you see that? Isn't that good? First he was healed by Jehoiada. Then he was made known to the leadership. The leadership then made him known to the people. And then in God's own sovereign time, he'll be made known to the world in the preaching of the gospel as sovereign Lord. We don't make him Lord. God already made him Lord. And I tell you what, if you look at the next verse, it tells us that everybody was happy. Listen to it. Listen to it. And all the people of the land rejoiced. And the city was quiet after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Isn't that good? I think I just did some of that right now, don't you? Slain Athaliah with the sword. Slain Athaliah with the sword of the Spirit. Slain Athaliah through the preaching of the gospel. Slain Athaliah by the word of the Lord, as a prophet takes the axe and hews down trees that will not submit to the true and the living God. That's what we do when we preach the gospel. On the one hand, we exalt Christ. On the other hand, we demolish everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And God's people love it that way.
Amen. Amen.